Oh, it's fixed. So no rumors here. No rumors. Say comprehension is mine. Say comprehension is mine. Glory to God. We have what we say. There's clarity in the house this morning. Thank you, Father. Eternal realities again are ours to grasp. And it makes us better. It makes us better. And we see the profiting. You see it, Lord. Thank you, Father. An atmosphere of faith and power is what we have and receive. And it does us good. We're blessed by God's word. We're blessed by God's spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, say good morning to your neighbor as you sit down. You know, I always tell you, it's an aberration to sit beside someone in church and you don't know their name. It is an aberration to be in church, seated beside someone and you don't know their name. Ah. That is an aberration. An aberration. It should not be heard. How many are we that we cannot know ourselves? Ah. Oh, Jude, what's her name? Aha. You see? Emuch. Chama Jesus. Is her name Chama Jesus? Emuch. Ah. It is well. Hallelujah. Are you ready for me this morning? All right, show me the things I need to see. Just show them to me so that you don't go and record me again that I keep saying it. I will not say it. Just show me what I need to see. Show me, show me, show me, show me. Good, good, good. Show me, show me, show me. Okay, what is that? Show me, show me. Ah, aha, yeah, it's correct. Show me, show me, show me, show me. Ah, Sister Blessing, where is your? Aha, okay, complete, complete. Glory, glory, glory. Show my Jesus, where's yours? Okay, you are ready, you are ready. Everybody's ready. Awesome. Good. This is the edifying assembly. Ah, you knew what I wanted to see. Amen. All right, so we'll continue on what we have been discussing. Amen. The path of glory. You know, here you should not be using anything like soft copy Bible. Don't let me catch you. You don't want to graduate. Your graduation will be a soft copy one. Just continue. You are holding phone here for me. Warn yourself. So, we have been on the path of glory. The path of glory. The path, that's P-A-T-H, the road of glory. And, in bracket, my path. P-A-R-O-T, my path. We have done part one, part two. So, if you have not been in church at all within the week, then you have missed part one and part two. Please, church is not for Sundays alone. You know what we have been examining in part one and part two is that don't be an atheist, right? Don't be an atheist. So believe and believe well. Do things well. And we've seen that God's wisdom different from man's wisdom. We've seen the fact that God does not berate a man for seeking evidence. No, it is a man thing to want to understand. It's a man thing to be curious. Is a man thing to want to know why. Why is this? Why is this like this? And when a man expresses such a desire, God does not kill him or what else? Make him dumb or something else. And say, ah, why are you questioning me? Unquestionably, I am the Lord. You should not ask me such things. God doesn't do that. If a man requires evidence, God provides. God gives it. However, the question is now, how much is enough? How much evidence is enough? And we've seen that for the believer, once is enough. You've heard once. Psalmist say, once have you spoken, twice have I heard. You've heard once. It should continuously ring. Like Pastor keeps saying that if you expect God, some persons expect God every morning to be reminding them, you know I love you, right? You know I love you. Every morning you wake up, God will tell you, I love you. I love you. I died for you. Eh? So ensure you serve me well. Tomorrow morning, I love you. I love you. I died for you. Ensure you serve me well. Next tomorrow, every single day, every morning, God is telling you that. If God does that, that's another form of what? Who remembers? Manipulation or witchcraft. That's witchcraft. Imagine marrying a wife and every morning the wife is telling you, Do you love me? Do you love me? If you love me, if you love me, you will give me all your salary. Do you love me? If you love me, you do all this for you. That is, you know, no. That is nagging. So if you don't want anyone to do that to you, of course, God won't do that either. So once is enough. Supply the evidence once. It's your path to now remember what has been said, believe, and run with that. So this morning, we are going to look at, we just progress from there. How does evidence work? You know, the man wants evidence. God, how am I sure that you exist? How am I sure that this is who you are? How am I sure of what you have said? But how does evidence work normally? Now, in our normal court setting, you know what, how evidence is being taken. Someone comes and then gives an evidence. The judge says, okay, give an evidence, let me decide. What is the only thing that can counter that evidence? It has to be, you cannot just, for example, if someone brings a documentary evidence, you cannot bring oral evidence to defeat a documentary evidence. Do you understand? Because they will say documentary evidence is superior. So for you to be able to cancel something, you have to bring another documentary evidence that is at the same time frame of a higher authority. Do you get? So once a man has supplied his evidence, he has done his part. You don't question his evidence except you have something else to bring. If, for example, the man gives his evidence and he has given his documents and is there, and the other lawyer is asked to cross-examine, and the man just starts saying, you are not good. You are not a good person. You are just talking. No bringing of anything to counter it. He will be asked to sit down. Do you understand? So you don't just rant against evidence. That's how evidence works. Now let's continue. Man cannot request for a specific type of evidence or proof. You cannot say, until you give me this proof, then I will not believe. No. All you can request for is proof. It is now the person who gives the proof that decides on how best to convince you. Man simply requires proof. Then the body now shifts on the person to provide the proof to now give you what he thinks is the best way to convince you, on how best he wants to pass across his message. That is how evidence works. You ask for proof. The person you ask proof from gives you what he thinks is best for you to know. Then once he does that, yours is to either accept or reject. At that point in time, your only response is either you're accepting or rejecting. Now, for God, God's absolute proof is what the scripture said he has done in Christ. God's evidence and proof is what the scripture said God did in Christ. And we see this documented both as what he was going to do and what he has done. You see it documented there like that. God's evidence, what he would do in Christ and what he has done in Christ. And that's what the scripture calls the sufferings of Christ and the glory that follows. And if you want to fully summarize it, just see the resurrection. The resurrection, the peak of God's evidence. Because if you believe the resurrection, then you have also believed the process and the results. Why is the resurrection the peak of evidence? If you can believe that God raised up Christ, then you can also believe, of course, before you believe resurrection, you should have believed that this Christ raising up is the incarnated one. And you will also, it will also be difficult to believe that based on this resurrection, you now have things available. That's the glory that follows. So that, let's just examine that a little bit. Matthew When Para was praying, I was like, ah, did he spy my note? What? Matthew 12, verse 38. Are you there? Of course, you know you have to open your Bibles. Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, before this place, has Jesus been doing miracles? Has he been showing them signs? Yes, they are saying, we want a sign from thee. Meaning that they are still not satisfied with all that he has done. They are saying, everything you have done is not enough. Now, what was Jesus' response? Verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of Prophet Jonah. Now, according to what we have learned in the Divine Assembly, what will evil mean? What is evil? Unbelief, not accepting what God has said. So it's not like he's insulting them, he's simply describing who they are. Your hearts are obstinate. It's hard for you to believe. You keep looking for more things, more evidence. Unfortunately for you, God does not try to cater to, you say you need 100 evidence or 1,000. No. He has provided his own absolute. It is his decision on how best to convince man, and he did it like that. And what was his own decision? Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So what was Jesus telling them? That God has his own specific proof to give man, which is what he will do, culminating in the resurrection. No matter how much sign you seek, hey, only one will be given by God. This is the only one you need. This is God's absolute proof. What Christ will do, the resurrection. That is God's ultimate proof amidst other proofs. Every other proof leads to that resurrection. Every other thing is pointing to it, pointing to it, pointing to it. So that's God's ultimate proof. And man's part, man is just expected to be satisfied with that proof. Man says, I want a sign. I want to know you are God. I want to know who you say that you are, who you say you are. He said, fine. I will give you a proof, an ultimate one. What is now man's response? Be satisfied. Be content with that ultimate proof of God. Let's see Acts 17. Acts 17:29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. You know, Paul is still giving an apologia about who God is. Verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he had appointed a day in the which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Can you see God's absolute proof? The resurrection of Christ from the dead is God giving assurance to all men. That's God's ultimate proof. Full assurance to every man. And because he has done his part, provided that full assurance, There is now a basis for him to say, hey, repent. Hey, accept. If God has not supplied proof or evidence, then there will be no reason to tell man to believe. You are requested to believe because proof has been given to you. That is how evidence works. Resurrection is the master evidence, the master proof. And it's not just now. Of course, you know, it's not just in this generation. Even before Christ came and died, the resurrection was still God's proof. Abraham believed in that. So any man who could see and believe that, believes God's proof of what he would do and now what he has done. That must be enough proof for a believer. Now, don't forget, this resurrection was what Jesus wanted Thomas to believe, even without Thomas seeing him. Remember the last reading on Friday, right? When Jesus said, you'll not believe, you're faithless. He wanted Thomas to believe that resurrection, even without Thomas believing, seeing him physically, but believe it. Why? Because Abraham did not need to see this to believe, yet he was justified. Saying you need to see him with your two eyes, that is a weak, or how will I, that's a sign of unbelief. It's just a sign that you don't believe. It was necessary for them to believe this resurrection as written, not based on him physically being seen. Let's see Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Verse, I'll read from 24. This was the apostles complaining that, or two apostles complaining that what they expected was not what happened. So these two disciples were discussing, and this was their expectation, verse 24. If you read from earlier, you see 21, but we trusted that it had been he, we should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now, from this discussion, does it look like these disciples actually believed the resurrection? Did it look like it? Are they recounting the facts? Yes, they are saying what has happened. They did not see his body, but did they believe that resurrection? It wasn't clear here. Because it was obvious that they were expecting something different and they were lamenting that they didn't get that. And what was Jesus' response? 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, at this point, you know Luke is writing after the fact. That's why Luke has said things concerning himself. When he was doing this to the disciples, did they know that it was about the person talking to them? Do you understand? So it was, instead of which would have been easier for Jesus to just say they are talking and they don't believe the resurrection, then he just say, see me now. Am I not the one standing beside you? I am risen. Which one would be easier? This or going through Genesis down to Malachi to explain that the Christ should have died and resurrected? Which is easier? Showing them. But why did he not go through all that process? Because it is not a function of seeing him physically. You must believe as it is written. You must believe what God has said. You must believe what God has said. If the standard for the early apostles then was that they must seek to believe, then would God not be unjust to deny us that today? Do you understand? If Peter says, if I don't see, I will not believe. Look, everybody said, I must see to believe. Then Jesus was now appearing to everybody one by one to see to believe. For us today, would we not demand the same thing? Yes, and God would be unjust not to let Jesus, in fact, Jesus must appear for us to believe. So that is why he went through that process. Hey, it is not a function of seeing me physically. It's a function of believing what has been said. So God wants man to trust in what other men have said. God wants man to trust in what other men have said and seen about him. We should remember this from Canterbury Bayrong, Series 3. What other men have said and written about him. That is why no man will be without excuse. No man will be without excuse. For example, if it was that when Jesus was on earth, only angels saw his resurrection. No man did. Do you understand? Only angels, in fact, let's say from Genesis to now, it is only angels that have believed what God would do, the intention of God. Then men will have an excuse. But we have record of men believing what other men have written. That is what we judge other men or judge every man. So you cannot now claim that your own is, you know, some persons claim very, they are, some persons are very, what's this word? Yes. Some persons say, I'm highly cerebral. I am very, very cerebral. As in, I am, you've not heard that to me before. As I'm highly intelligent. You cannot just bamboozle me. To get me to understand something, you must present your fact like this. We're done. Now, that person will have an excuse if other... Abi, are you dull? Are you dull? Nobody, are you dull? Are you dull? Is your IQ low? So are we not also cerebral? So because other cerebral men have also believed the same thing that other persons have written, they will stand to judge the other cerebral men. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Cerebral versus cerebral. All men are cerebral. We all have a mind. The only person not thinking is the one refusing to think. But every man is cerebral. So, this is why there will be a basis for judgment. Men, other men could read and believe what fellow men have written. What was your excuse? What was your excuse? Okay, so it was necessary for these people to believe not just the physical Jesus, but what the scriptures have spoken, because it is all part of God's evidence. It's all part of God's evidence. Don't forget where we started from. How does evidence work? A man is called upon to give evidence. The man decides on how best to convince, and he does so. So also, God decides on how best to convince. And his was not just the physical appearance, but what has been written. Because it is easy for anybody to come and say something. Oh, even in this generation, have you heard people saying that they are Jesus? At least in the last 500 years. Have you heard people say they are Jesus? There's one in Ibadan. There's different kind of Jesus everywhere. But what will now be the easiest way to say these ones are lying? According to what is written. That's why the scriptures say he came in the volume of the book. So him coming according to the scriptures and expecting you to believe that scriptures is part of the evidence. That is how you can be sure that this is the one and no one else. Let's see something in Acts 5. Acts 5. People trying to portray themselves as more than they are is not new. It's not new at all. Acts 5:34. Are you there? Open, open, rise and open. We have not started our journey today. Acts 5:34. Then, this was after the disciples were arrested, and this was a council among the elders on what to do about them. See 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. That means he said, tell them to go outside, let us talk amongst ourselves. That's what he said there. 35. And this Gamaliel said unto the other council members, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching this man. For before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to nothing. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were what? Dispersed. So he's recounting from history. These are people that have risen up and said that they are somebody. They are the special ones. They are the special ones. They did this. They had followers. But after a while, everything went to nothing. Everything scattered. 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel, all this work be of men, it will what? It will come to nothing. That means what will happen? After the man that they are healing has died, all these disciples will also die. They will get tired and everything will end. So, as that happened today, has the world come to naught? After many years? Over 2,000 years. So is he of God? Then, he now said, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God. So the man told them something very clear. That if it is of God, it will stand. If it is not of God, it will go. And he now referenced persons who try to take up things or who try to portray themselves as the persons or the would-be Messiah, and it amounted to nothing. So it is easy for anybody to come and say, I am the one. It is me. I am your deliverer. It is so easy. Even today, if you want to do it, you will have followers. You will. I promise you. Just say, when I was born, my mother did not see placenta or something. Just say one ridiculous thing. Therefore, it is I that was sent from him that is him or something. Just say it in a way. You will have followers. In fact, I might follow you. No. You have followers. But it is easy. What is now difficult, which man is refusing to see, is coming exactly as hundreds of men in a span of hundreds of years have said. That is part of God's evidence. That is why you will see the disciples, when they teach, they always trace this resurrection to the scriptures. They don't say, even though it happened in their front, they are speaking to the Pharisees who killed Jesus. Yet, when they want to prove that resurrection, they prove it from the scriptures. Where did I lose you? Okay, so what is difficult is to prove that this man fulfilled everything that was said. What different men have said across different centuries. That is what is harder to prove. And that is the evidence that men discard. They will say, is it not anybody can write? No, not everybody can write. Anybody can be a Messiah? No. Not everybody can be a Messiah according to what was said in the scriptures. You understand me now? So I'm now saying that even the apostles, when they were preaching, they know that the events happened to the people that they were speaking to. The Jews were there when Jesus died and resurrected. But they don't say it like, sure you saw him, sure you saw him. No, it doesn't end there. They will always trace it to the scriptures. Because that is superior. That is superior. Let's see an example. Acts 2.
Acts chapter 2. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Okay, this is looking like a long read. Please read the next verse, 23. Want to go? I cannot hear you. I'm hearing one part. People are not starting together. Are we there? Verse 23. All right, let's go. So is this an action that they did? Yes, Peter is explaining to them, this is what you did. They are sure. Now, 24. Whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be healed of it. Verse 25. Blessing, I cannot hear your voice. Popsy. Careful. Verse 26. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. 27. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. 29. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. 31. Okay, 32. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. 33. Which you now see and hear. 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand. I will read 35. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Okay, read 36 together. That God had made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So what was Jesus, what was Peter's evidence? Scriptures. He kept taking them back. As he tells them, this is what has happened. You saw it with your eye. Hey, but much more. Scriptures. 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 You see it in Acts 10:43. Same thing there. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. You see it in Acts 3. Acts chapter 3. You see it from verse 12 when Peter was explaining. He explained what they've done, and as in they just healed a man that was lame. He explained that event. Then he now said event in verse 17. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it, as also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. So he has described what happened, and then he still traced it back. Say, this is what God spoke through all the prophets. This is what has happened. This is what has happened. You see it in verse 22 of 21. Whom the heaven must receive unto the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these events, of these days. So you see how absolute they were. He said, every prophet that has spoken, no exception, spoke about this. That is God's proof. That is God's proof. It is necessary to know that this Jesus is according to the scriptures. The disciples always traced it to the scriptures. Moses, all the prophets spoke about it. So you can see the Bible in this way. You know, in Can the Bible Be Wrong, we grouped the Bible into different categories. You see it as Genesis to Malachi, offering proof of what will happen. Do you understand? So Genesis to Malachi is proof, God's proof and evidence of what will happen. Matthew to John, proof of what has happened. That's it. Proof of what will happen, proof of what has happened. Then, what is the epistles? Over evidence. Do you understand? Overwhelming, extra, too much. Which other word? Excess. Is there another word? Jara. You know when you always go to market, I'm yet to see a Nigerian that they will sell. Right? Okay, I don't do that. I don't do that anyway. Amen. Anyway, but when they buy things, you always say, ah, Oga, where my Jara? Abi, don't you do it. Now you are forming like you're like me. So, only I have this grace. You say, Oga, put my Jara. Because some persons, I've seen a woman actually left. I was in the market and the woman left the things she wanted to buy just because the man did not put Jara. You say, Oga, put my Jara. The Oga said, ah, I don't put. He said, put Jara. He said, no, it's okay. She walked away. For Jara, a handful. See how she said, yes, it's passion. Okay, so you like Jara, right? So God gave you Jara, which is the epistles. Because reading Genesis to Malachi alone should convince you. Abi? Then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four different synoptic accounts telling you that this thing that has been spoken of has happened. Then you now enter epistle. You just see too much. Yeah, explanation upon explanation. So man cannot say God has not given him overwhelming evidence. What the resurrection, what it will bring, that is God's evidence. So, if this, the suffering of Christ, the glory that should follow, salvation, if it was such a big deal, why did it look like God waited to Moses to start speaking about salvation? Now, start paying attention. We have been just trying to tie up, wrap up part one and two. So now we are starting. Amen? Amen. If it was such a big deal, if salvation and everything was such a big deal, why did it look like God waited to Moses to start speaking about salvation? Now, if you type the word salvation through your Bible search engine, you will only see four times it was used between the first five books as the Pentateuch. Only five times. Only four times. You see it in Genesis 49. Please ensure your mind. Remember where we ended on Friday. Your mind is within your power. Lead your mind. Don't let it lead you. So don't let your mind lead you outside this place to food or whatever. To be your bed, even to your exams after now. Don't let your mind lead you there. Lead your mind and put the mind where? Here. Amen? Amen. Amen. No. All right, Genesis 49, 18. Looking at the word salvation. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. So this is the first time you see that word in the KJV, salvation, reading out. Now, let's see Exodus. Just ensure you write and note all this. Exodus 14. That was Genesis 49:18. Now this is Exodus 14:13. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Okay, so of course, you know, forever there will make you understand that he was not even talking about physical things, because is Egyptian, are the Egyptians still there? Did they still see Egyptians? Yes, even the Jews went to Egypt. So let's leave that. Exodus 15 verse 2. That was Exodus 14:13. This is Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. So we see salvation again being used there. So this does not look like salvation. We are not seeing, if it was salvation is this massive big plan of God, then we should have been seeing salvation everywhere. You open Bible, salvation. Is that how it should have been like? Okay, now let us see something. Matthew 22. You read this yesterday? Oh, sorry, Friday. Matthew 22. This was after they came to ask that plenty question about the woman that has married 7 husbands. What was Jesus' response? Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. So, by Jesus saying you do err, what does it mean? He's telling them that this, your question, is already an error. Your question, your interpretation from Moses' law is an error. Because it cannot be that they don't know the scriptures. They knew it. They were quoting from it. But he's telling them that you have erred, though. You have deviated. Because you do not know the scripture. And we saw that no means that you do not understand the reason for the things written. You don't understand the things written. So how can we define error or deviation that will be straying away from the intention of the scriptures? How do you know what error is? Very clear. Once you depart from the intention of the scriptures, that is error. That is a deviation. It is that serious. Because if you do not hold this intention, or if you don't hold the reason for the scriptures strongly, you will pick this Bible and you will see everything else apart from salvation. You will read the same Bible. In fact, there was a serious pastor said, without right Bible interpretation, a man will pick this same Bible and become an atheist. I think I've said it as a context question was once said. You pick this same Bible and become an atheist. So what will be the reason for that? Not knowing the reason for the scriptures. It is that serious. So it is not knowing the reason for the scriptures that will make a person think that salvation was not pronounced because he only saw it 4 times by search engine. It is not understanding intention that will make a person assume that. Imagine reading Genesis to Deuteronomy and you say salvation was only said 4 times, so it's not serious. But in that Genesis to Deuteronomy, you have seen what? Women should not wear trousers. You have seen the curses that the woman should always have pain in childbirth. In fact, you have seen that man must sweat before he eats. The interpretation I heard one person said from that was, that is why it is not good to be a farmer. That every farmer must sweat. That once you're a farmer, you must sweat. That is why farming is a curse. That, as in, the ground is what is cursed. So anyone tilling the ground is cursed. Do you understand? I just said what a rema. I did not say whether you should start telling me that it's right or wrong. So, but the person has seen it from Genesis to Malachi and has not seen salvation. You will see every other thing else, but you won't see this. You even see, I heard an exegesis too, of the source of snakes crawling on their belly. That snakes were not always crawling on their belly. They were once standing and like human beings and walking like this. As snakes were walking before, that it was sin that now made them to start crawling. So that is how sin debases a man. That you, if you are supposed to be like this, walking, stand tall and erect among your fellows, but sin will now reduce you, and then you will now become a crawler on the floor. Anyway, like I said, let's stick with what we are doing. Amen. Amen. So a person who seeks to understand God's evidence, because now you cannot say God has not provided evidence, right? We have shown that God has provided evidence. So what should a person who wants to understand this evidence do? What should you not do? What should be your response? You are to arm yourself with the intention or the reason for that evidence, the reason for the scriptures, as your guide, as you navigate. Because now you want to navigate through God's evidence, the scriptures. So you must arm yourself with the intention. Okay, how do I explain this? Very good. How many of you have used Google Map? Google Map. Very good. In fact, even yesterday I had to use it. Now, when you want to use Google Map, what must you type? What are the two things you must impute? Your location and your destination. Very good. So Google now tells you start. Once you press start, be going. So the believer or the man who wants to understand scriptures, okay, he's starting from the point of, I want to understand what God has said. He must now arm himself with a destination. And what will be that destination? The intention. Once you have that intention as your end point, you will be able to now navigate it and arrive there. You must arrive there. If, for example, you put, in fact, let me use myself. As I was using my map yesterday, I was driving. Google took me through places in East Abuja I have not been to. And I thought I thought I knew almost at least half of Abuja, but I realized I did not. And as we were going, I was seeing so many side attractions. In fact, I was struggling to remove my eye, as in to put my eye on the road. Because I saw one thing for the first time, one Lake Grand Square or something. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it well. It's in Jabi. I just saw the thing there, and I saw a lot of people. I said, what are these people doing there? What would it look like if I park? Google is telling me that in the next 8 kilometers, turn right. That's what Google is telling me. I said, Google, hold on. I've seen something that is more attractive. And I'll park, because I've seen plenty of people there. Then I go and enter the square thing, and I'm there for this square. I actually forgot his name. I stayed there for hours. Then will I say it's Google that misplaced me? Oh, I deviated. That is what many persons have done. But once you have that intention, you will just keep going. You will keep going. You'll be seeing plenty of things that are trying to call your attention. Like some people parked, those ladies, amen. The Lord bless you. While you'll be walking on your own, Jejelio, and then you'll be hearing from different angles. Oh, it's fine girl. How many persons are trying to get your attention? Plenty. But where are you going? Wow. If you now be doing, just imagine stopping and answering every, you see. Will you ever arrive at the destination? But that is how people treat the Bible. You are supposed to search this scripture for salvation. You go to Genesis, you say, Jesus. See, marriage. You camp there. You don't live again. You tabernacle there. You do full series. Like, full series. 50-part sermon on marriage. In fact, that is even small. You build an entire ministry on it. You have done, and they've carried you away. That's all that has happened to you. That's all. So, you must have that as your guide. Even if you see attractive places, no. Don't. Because you know the funny thing, even when you take a wrong turn, you will keep hearing, like I did, I took a wrong turn, you will keep hearing, in the next 500 meters, take a U-turn, go back to where you are coming from, stay on track. Once you listen, you can't miss it. You cannot. So, let us now see something. Let us hold this, let's do a practical example now. We are going to hold the intention, and we are going to navigate through Genesis and see something. Are you ready? All right. You know, Pastor said, as he said from Pastor Nerika, that nature is God's word. a very different pronunciation of that. Amen. That thing you said. So nature is God's hermeneutics. And what is that? That looks like grammar, right? It's just like interpretation, like Bible interpretation. So in nature is God's way of interpreting himself to you or explaining himself to man, universal man. So let's see. Why is it that nature is God's hermeneutics? Remember in Romans 1. Okay, I should not paraphrase for you. Oh, glory, glory, glory. All right, let's see Romans 1. Please just open quickly. I know you know it. But let's see Romans 1 together. Romans 1. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them clearly, for God has shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So Paul is saying that from creation there have been things put in place to show man God's intention. So a man will be without excuse because it has been clear from there, except he did not see it or he chose not to see it. So we are just going to examine something this morning. Of course, you know that the best way for explaining is utterance. That was what pastors explained in Can the Bible Be Wrong? Utterance are always clearer. Utterance is always precise, or usually precise, and easier to be understood. But examples, types and shadows, dramas, you will have to now be interpreting again, clearer. Or it is easier to get lost in examples than in utterance. Do you understand? Are you sure you get me? You don't get me yet. Isaiah did a clear utterance, Isaiah 53. Who has believed that report? If you read that one, is it clear that you can see the Messiah there? Yes. But if you now see mercy seat, candle, what are those things? It's been a while I read those things. Shoebread, Old Testament prophet. Even the Old Testament prophet cannot remember anymore. If you see all those things, where is it easier to see Christ? Isaiah 53, all that. You get. So utterance is always clearer. But we must still see Christ even in what is not clear, because we have a guide. Now, let us now see an example. See Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy 8, 3. And he humbled them and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Okay, Bibles are still turning. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, how many persons have done Bible seminars on God's provision using manna? Have you ever attended such meetings? God meets your need. In fact, I've had plenty exegesis, not exegesis, on the intricate mystery behind rhema, behind manna. How they are to gather it early in the morning, how they are not to allow the thing, how whatever you gather we finish, how something. There is a way, for the days of those ignorance, God had winked at. Amen? But what, according to this place, why was the Moses that is the giver of the manna, what was his reason in this place? What was it for teach man? Man should live by the word of God. That man's sustenance is in the word. That is all that drama was to teach man. But imagine getting lost in the mysteries of manna. So, utterance is the clearest. However, since we have the epistles today, no man should get lost in the search of Christ from the scriptures. Even though we recognize that utterance is the clearest, but because we have the epistles, then no man should get lost. You should not get missing in the Old Testament looking for Christ. You shouldn't. Unless that man is insincere or carnal. Except he's insincere or carnal. So don't lose anything we have said from part one. God's wisdom is different from man's wisdom. However, God still tries to attempt to explain himself to man in a way man can understand. Now let's see Genesis 1. Let's now see an example. Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you cooperate with me, we'll be done. 10 minutes. Genesis 1. 15 minutes. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light. Look at your Bibles. Don't be carnal. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So we are seeing the word light here, light and darkness, used to communicate faith and unbelief in God's salvation. At least we can see light from nature. But beyond that, something is being communicated to man. Light, darkness, which is faith or unbelief in God's message, God's salvation. So let there be light there is simply saying, let the gospel shine in the heart of man. Let the gospel shine in the heart of man. Let the gospel shine in the heart of man. Why? Because of 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God's light is the gospel, which is the message of Christ. And the heart is what is depicted as earth there that darkness was upon. Blessing, where did I lose you? According to 2 Corinthians 4, 6. Yes, what the light that shines there is the gospel, which is the knowledge of Christ. Bringing light to the heart of man. We want to prove that a man who has the epistles, especially, cannot say he was lost in God's explanation. And that God has always used everything around man that man can relate with to explain himself to man. Okay? That's what we are doing. So Genesis 1, we see that light. We see the gospel. We see God's communication of his intention. So what is the first thing the Bible shows us? If you see John 1, in case you don't believe this, John 1 said what? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with the beginning with God, and without him was everything made, and there was nothing made that was, and without him was nothing made that was made. Okay? So, what did that tell us in, I think that's Prayer and Wisdom of the Spirit. Pastor said John rewrote creation story and did what? And put Christ as the intention. So it's the same creation story. One written by a man without the Spirit, another written by a man with the Spirit. Are they the same thing? Yes. Just one is clearer. But are you with me? Okay. So, God showed us from the very beginning, the first thing he showed us was God's will. He showed us his will, and he showed us the location of that will. God showed us his will, which is life, which is Christ. And it showed us the location that that wheel will happen. And what is that location? Let me see, we're following. Where is that location? Huh? The heart of man. It's there now. Let there be light. Light shining where? Light was shining where? In the heart of man. So what is the location of God? Where will God's will be carried out? Or where is God's will in relation to man? It's in the heart of man. Spirit of man. Is that clear? This we see in Genesis 1. Genesis 2. We are using, explain how nature is God's hermeneutics. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Please, how did people read this and see apple? How? Just how? How could you read this and then draw a tree with red apple? That is a deviation, not understanding the intention. So what is the physical thing there? You know, we are saying God is using physical thing to teach man intention, right? So what's the physical thing there? Tree. And it is used to teach man salvation. Why do we say it has to be beyond eating? That means you cannot be telling Adam that if you physically eat this, you will die. Or if you physically eat this, you will live. Why can it not be physical eating? Mark chapter 7. The Bible is not confusing. It only explains itself to a diligent reader. Mark 7:14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man. What is without a man there? Outside a man. There is nothing from outside a man that entering into him can defile him. There is nothing a man will put from his mouth that enters inside his body that can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile that man. Now, before people now start thinking that this is not talking about physical eating and the rest, he now says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into that man, it cannot defile him? But because it entereth not into his heart, but into what? His belly. And goeth out into the drought, that means your WC, purging all meats. 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeded evil thoughts. Thoughts. So all those other things written, they are a function of what? Evil thoughts. So the only thing that can defile a man is what accesses his thoughts. It's a function of his thoughts. It's a function of his choosing. Your thoughts, there is your will. So, can apple enter a man's thoughts? Or can you eat apple and it enters into your brain? Let's even use a physical brain now. Can you eat apple like this? Then it enters into the brain physically. Physically. Which glucose? I'm saying apple. You are just an atheist. You are just looking for every way to prove your point. Jesus, I said, you can't, don't, even physically, you can't enter direct. So, not talk of now say a man will now eat apple and he will die eternally. So that is worse than a deviation. It cannot be apple. It cannot be a physical eating. That is how you explain the Bible. So what will this be telling Adam? Hey, choose. It is what you decide that will determine whether you have life or not. It is a function of your choice, your desire, your actions. Not physical eating of anything. So God's concern has always been the heart of man. The heart of man. This shows you that if you don't arm yourself well, you will see anything you want to see from this Bible. Have you ever read a message that what you saw was not actually what was there, but you are so sure that what you saw was what you saw? If it happened to me, until it took me months to go and read the message again, because somebody asked me for a cost of things and I sent the cost. Then the next response I said is that what he actually said was, is this not too much? What I read was, it is not too much. Do you understand? Maybe that was, I don't know how that happened. It took me 6 months to know that what he said, it was another message he now sent to me that I now reread. I said, Jesus, what he said was, is this not too much? Is it not too much? And I read, it is not too much. And I was already saying, yes, it's actually not too much. It's actually fair. Wow. That was it. It is what you, if something is in your brain, you will see it. So what should you put in your brain? The intention. That is how you can see what you should see from the Bible. Let's see another last example here. Genesis 2. This was one pastor hacked us severely in Kaduna and gave all of us dressing. And you say, give you dressing. Genesis 2, 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And he brought her, God himself brought her, he brought her unto the man. 23, let's be 23 together. All of you that want to use it for your wedding toast. 23, want to go? This is now. And she shall be called because. So people are really tempted to rejoice. But she wants to rejoice. She's just holding herself. People of God. 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they both shall be one flesh. Amen. Amen. If you have used this scripture to pray about a book, can I see your hand? In this age, if you had intended to, if those of you that are married, let me know for your hand. If you intended to marry to use this as your toast, to write it there like Genesis is, you didn't plan to use it. I know you can't be applied again now. It was. Well done, man. Thank God for light. So people have read this and said that this is the first institution in the Bible. That this is so important to God that the first thing we see God do was to give man a wife. In fact, the first thing we see God do was to give man a job. Because yes, now he put him in the garden to tend it and to keep it. Because you need a job to have a wife. Because if you don't have a job, you will be a disgrace in your home. So you have no business looking for a wife when you don't have a job. Bless you, bless you, bless you. People are going to be spiritual. Yeah, if you actually believe what I say, you should have brought money. Anyway.
You tap.
Kill. Anyway. So people, for a man to read this and say, this is God's first business, this is what God did first, it means he read the whole of Genesis 1 and bypassed it. To him, those things were not important. Ah, light in the heart of man is nothing. Let's make man in our image is nothing. But God is so interested in a man having a wife. Because without a wife, you are not complete. You are a knife without a wife.
You've not heard me, man. Don't worry.
Let me not corrupt your pure minds. Your minds are still pure. Let's leave it pure.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Anyway. So, clearly, this is not a marriage scripture. God is not instituting marriage. He's teaching man about the identification of God and of Christ and the church. Identification, unity, oneness that will happen between God and the church. When verse 24 tells you that, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. What was he saying? Of course, that can never apply physically because you are not leaving your wife. But when he said, some people in Cardinal, the people around me say, if it was that everybody would have been married. Just, is it not just to find the wife and park there, that they would have married since? They'll just carry the pack. But it was never, it can't be physical. So this was telling us that, but imagine what he's saying, leave everything. That means it's a full joining, right? And it was showing you that God is going to fully dwell in man. Fully. Man is going to become God's full residence. Not half. How does the scripture explain this for us? Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Open, open, open. It's amazing how Genesis 1, Genesis 2 is sweeter for marriage, sweeter to people than Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, are we there? 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What is the emphasis here? Is it your submission in marriage? No. It gave you a premise. As the church. Now let's continue. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So have you seen the bone of my bone now? Have you seen it? She shall be bone of my bone. Have you seen it? So you are a bone of whose bone? Say it though, because people are still expecting a man's bone. You are still expecting to complete a man's rib. You are bone of where? So that one is not exciting enough. When I was reading for you marriage, that you are a bone of, you are happy. And you are flesh of whose? Christ's flesh. That is what he was telling you. That there will be a complete identification. But even physically, that should not make sense. How can you be bone of another man's bone? It's a mystery, really. And you know, is that really true? I've not. But you know, for long, we thought that the man actually has one rib short than the woman medically. I've heard pastors preach that that go and check that the man, that the count is that the man is one, is missing one. The same way some people say that monkeys got, well, anyway, let's focus. Amen, 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 amen. Amen. So always, don't just in a bit to you. God uses nature to teach, yes, but focus. Teach salvation and then put it there. So, you are flesh of Christ's flesh. You are born of his bones because you are members of his body. 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So, the only person you can be one with, he that is joined to the Lord is what? One spirit. So, it's easy to explain to you that that oneness can only happen through identification of Christ. So, Genesis will tell you flesh, but 1 Corinthians will tell you what? Spirit. Then, 32. If everybody had just read 32, we will not have this problem we have today in the body of Christ. Verse 32, everyone, let's read together. I'll wait for you to read. People are writing. You must all read this one. Ephesians 5, 32. Are you ready? Oh, yeah, go. Want to go? But I speak Christ and what? The church. Is it not clear? But is it not clear? That all these examples, as Paul was explaining, picking what was said in Genesis, he was explaining Christ and the church. It is clear. So, he's now using that emphasis to tell you that the believer must mirror what has happened in his relationship. That oneness should reflect. Because you are united with Christ, there should not be disunity amongst you. Simple and clear. But to now pick, don't forget where we ended last time. The strength for the physical comes where? From the spiritual. So to try to now build the strength only on the physical, what will happen? You will crumble. So you don't emphasize the physical. No, you trace it to what is being told to you. The reason there is strength at all for the physical is because there is an abundant, overwhelming strength in the spiritual. So this was clearly about Christ and the church. Eternal salvation is eternal. A forever oneness. So you pick the conduct. You pick love, the conduct of love for your spouse from that eternal salvation. Pick it from there. Please write this very clearly in your notes. The spiritual always comes first. Put that always in block letters. Underline it. Whatever you need to do. Write it in red pen if you want to. The spiritual always comes first. Once you see yourself interpreting the Old Testament and you are focused only on the physical, know that you are already deviating. Once you see Wall of Jericho alone, once you see manna, once you see serpent, anything at all, and you are just fixated on the physical, know you have erred. That's a test. You have entered into error. You have erred. That is, you are reading the Bible with carnality in your mind. Don't be that. All right, our last example, and then we'll close this session. Genesis 3, 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, had God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So it would be carnality here to just see a snake talking. It would be carnality to see a snake having a conversation. A snake thinking. No. Serpent there simply describes subtlety. Subtlety. What does that mean? Anyone or anything that tries to lure you away from the intention of God. Anyone or anything that tries to lure you away from the intention of God. That is what serpent describes. So when you read that, you see a character description, not a snake. See 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So what is the serpent describing there? What is trying to take your mind away from what Christ has offered? From the intention of God. From something simple and basic. That is just a description. Not a physical serpent. See Genesis. Genesis. Genesis 7. Genesis 7. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So what will ark there mean? Not that anybody should build an ark today as his form of refuge. But ark simply describes a dwelling place where you can be safe from danger. An ark is used to describe safety from danger. Safety. Safety. And what is the danger of man? Sin and death. That's the danger that man faces. That's what danger every man faces. Sin and death. And what is the refuge? Christ. Simple. Simple. So you don't just see ark and be bothered about the measurement and how big it was or how small it was. No, that is being carnal. What does it describe? What do you learn from there? Safety in salvation. Safety in Christ. Safety in Christ. Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Verse 3. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Strong tower from the enemy. Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. So what does tower describe there? A place of refuge. Do you understand? And he's saying that Christ or God has been that for him. A place of refuge from his enemy. Specific enemy. Specific. Not enemies from your mother's side and your father's side. Like Pastor said, the theme of Psalm is salvation. Not vengeance or all the other things you read. Arise, O Lord, and let my enemies be scattered. And all the others. That's Psalm 61:3. The book of Psalms is not to defeat perceived inherited ancestral causes. It is about salvation. That's clear. That's very, very clear. So, Proverbs 18. Let's analyze this. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. It should be second to last scripture. Yeah. Proverbs 18. I'll ask you the question same way Pastor asked us. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. So that this one now tells you clearly. You know, we are explaining ark. Ark is just depicting a place of refuge, safety. And then it tells you now that the name of the Lord is that refuge. A man runs into it and is safe. And the righteous runs into it and is safe. So who is the righteous there? Who is the righteous? The man that runs into. See how they are just using sense for me. Who is the righteous there? Is it the believer? But he said he runs into it. So if you have not entered inside it, can you be called a believer? Can you be called a saved man? See grammar. The man that is what? Okay. The man that is what? The man with intention. The one that, okay, wait. It's okay. Thank you. On the road to be a word man. It's all right. Thank you very much. The man on the road to be the word man. Anyway, so that, you are all correct. The man, the righteous there, is the one who has faith in what God has said. The one who has faith in what God has said. So you see, righteous, yeah, normally the righteous should mean a believer, right? But in this context, even before a man believes, he's called righteous because of expressing faith in what God has said. So physical situations, we have used all this to explain that physical things are used to teach the spiritual. But because the physical is used to teach the spiritual, you must understand what you are being taught and not now focus on only the physical. Marriage is beyond marriage. It's used to teach you something. So what is it teaching you is greater. Genesis 1 is not about light alone. It's about God's will, salvation in the heart of man. That is greater. When you understand this, you will see that Jesus is everywhere in the scriptures. Everywhere in Genesis to Malachi. Jesus is everywhere. Even though you will not find J-E-S-U-S, you can go and type in your search, J-E-S-U-S. Genesis to Malachi. Not there. But he's everywhere. Everywhere. When if you don't find the word salvation in Genesis, salvation is there. And how does this happen? When you see it with the eyes of God's intention. This is what we mean by nature is God's hermeneutics. God uses everything around man to show the intention in Christ to man. So, when you are reading the scripture, what is your map? In this row. When you are reading the scripture, what is your map? The intention of God. That is your map. I don't think I was giving you all those examples. I was giving you examples to teach you something. For you now focus on my Google map and forget what I'm going to teach you. No. The map is the intention of God. When you have that as your guide, you cannot be lost in the scriptures. You will not lose your way. You are a believer. When you open the book of Proverbs, you should not see how to fire your boss. You should not see success nuggets. Or exam success theories. Or what is it called? See that a man diligent in his business. It shall stand before kings and not before men. I have the ninth Psalm. I have more understanding than my lecturers because I have made your word my meditation. You will just be, when exam time has come, you will see confession, all sorts. All just because you not read well. Just because you didn't read well. You are a believer. The atheist picks this Bible and searches for facts to discredit God. And searches for mistakes. Searches for things to say, hey, this cannot be true. He's searching for ammunition to discredit God. He's searching for every other thing apart from God's intention. You are not that. Do you understand? It is an atheist or an unserious man who picks this Bible and is looking for every other thing. Why did they not say it like this here? What about this place? Why is it like, If God is really true, why is it like this? If the word was this one, why was it like this? That's an atheist. You don't do the same. If you pick the Bible and you are looking at any other thing apart from the intention, you are acting like an atheist. That's what happens. When you see wisdom principles, marriage seminars, every other thing else, apart from God's intention, in this scripture, that's the character of an atheist. You are a believer. A believer. Don't forget, if a book was written, to show men. You know that this book, writing this book was not just for believers. Hope you know that. It's not only believers that this book was intended for. It is for man to read and discover God's intention. So if this book was written for man to be able to discover God's intention, how much more should the believer be focused on it? Do you understand? Are you sure you get what I said? A book is written for all men. Every man, when you read it, God's instruction to you is that follow the intention. How much more the instruction to the believer? It is a crime to pursue anything outside this God's intention from these scriptures. It is a spiritual crime. Who is the spiritual police? Where we all have a master to give account to. So much more, the believer should not see anything else. Should not lose focus. Should not lose focus. Don't lose focus. Don't look for things outside Christ. Don't look for things outside Christ. Deliverance. This one. That one. Don't let every other thing attract you in this Bible apart from Christ. People then, before you understood salvation, all this, what was the most interesting part in your Bible for you? Be sincere. What do you like to read? You're reading Kings, reading Judges, reading stories. You just look like storybook. You just be, Esther was really fine. For her to just be reading different things. But now, we are not begging you. Oh yeah, now read the Old Testament. Now, then Ephesians is the boring part. Do you understand? So that is a man who has not understood. It's normal. But for a believer, stick with God's intention. Once you see it, you will not be carried away. You will not. You will not. Please don't let this Bible only interest you when it is talking about how to prosper you. Don't let it only interest you when you are in a marriage seminar. At least Pastor has taught you that. When the first time I heard Pastor Jola teach on marriage, I was utterly, completely, totally disappointed. If there's any other word, which other word I was. All my expectations, they say the expectation of the righteous shall not be cut short. That's how you know that scripture cannot be talking about everything. We're just talking about salvation. Because my expectation was cut short, thrown away, burnt into, just burnt into ashes. He was teaching us salvation. Inside, where we came for marriage, the first time he ever said he would teach marriage. And he did not teach it on a service day. He taught it on a Saturday. He said, come, it's not going to be service day. And we are still hearing salvation, true faith in Christ Jesus. Of course, I wasn't happy. But now I know better. So when Pastor taught on pre and post marriages in Christ, But that should be what interests you, right? You should be actually bored if somebody picked this Bible and for 1 hour, 2 hours, 1 year, all you are hearing is financial seminar. That should be what bores you. That should be what angers you. Not that we are saying, open Bible, let's learn Christ. Open, believer, Bible, Christ. And you're like, 2 hours, why? You'll be sitting down, opening Bible. That's not you. Say, I'm a believer. I'm not an atheist. All right, stand on your feet. Let's pray together. You are a believer. You have the values of a believer. The believer is the one who appreciates spiritual things. The believer is the one who appreciates eternal realities. Those are his things. Those are his things. The believer is not sad when Christ is in discussion. Ha! You are a believer. The believer does not see every other thing interesting in the Bible apart from Christ. No, that's not you. So go ahead and pray for yourself that the eyes of your understanding again is enlightened so you can see these things clearly. So when you pick this Bible, you will not be carried away. You will not get lost. You will not just be confused. No. You are not an atheist. You have believed already. You act like it. You act like it. You act like it. How can WhatsApp be more interesting to you? You will pick WhatsApp. You don't know when 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, you will view all the status updates from beginning to end. 3 hours, that is fun. But let us study the Bible 1 hour. Why? That's not a believer. That's not who you are. You find joy in these things. You find satisfaction in these things. These things fulfill you. They fulfill you. Before now, it should be, I was church today. Ah, church was awesome. What happened? You dance from morning to night. Then you get to a place where your 80% of what you do in church is to sit down and learn the Bible. That should be your joy. That should make more sense to you. You should not be a believer in they say church is a gathering of believers. And you are a believer gathered with other believers. And you are acting like you are a stranger. Ah! Are you an atheist? Are you not a believer? Did you miss road? A believer. Say we are coming to a gathering of believers. You should be more at home there. That should be where you are. That should be your home. That should be where you are comfortable. That should be where you are comfortable. You are with your people, fellowshipping with your things, seeing clearly again who you are. That is the believer. It's who God has made us. In the next sermon, we are going to examine clearly what salvation is and what is required of us in this salvation. Well, pray for yourself. I'm a believer. I value the things that are better. Proof. Once proof is enough. I'm not the one that is looking for so much to be convinced. No. I'm not looking for ways, ammunition to get to be rebellious in this Bible. No. I search this Bible for Christ. This Bible makes me better. This Bible doesn't profit an atheist because he reads it outside the intention. That's not you. That's not you. You get the fullness of all that God has given because you understand why. And you use it appropriately. That is who you are. That is who you are. Getting full profit from what is yours. Full profit. Full profit. Oh, Mrex of on the kid and parakin no tan hill apart friend a cabatada. Shell of an abarati scum and tell a verem no sin of haka fete. Lagara man saka saka gato verati bagabagabagatesh. Rakatata toto verapata. Repansutesh. Rapagata da verabagatele mondo repansesh. Frita manco sefata. Repanana di say. Marabata dish camara da vadabagata. E pro sota marape. Reketa de tiga paratata. Mrasufea. Rasufunta lavai, Liberatigo Shonda, Lemara Manda te verepaco, shake it, did the dada, a Marusumanda, Aramansu Verati, Maragata Basha, Eketo Moranifon, Samante di da 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 da, Reketos of Osh, our appreciation for things spiritual is deep. Mimasoda, Marusia getete, Eshagada da 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 We see our responsibilities in this part. This is a part of glory for us. We see what it entails. The things of God make sense to us because we are of God. Hey, we are of God. It is the natural man that the things of God should not make sense to. Not you. You're a believer. You're a believer. It is the man outside that should not understand what prayer is about. Not you. It is the unbeliever that should still be cajoled to come to church because you are trying to make him believe. You have believed already. Not you. Not you. Not you. You don't pick up characters that are not yours. A believer appreciates the things of God. He is on God's part. He's on God's part. The things on this path make sense to him. The things on this path make sense to him. That is a believer. That is a believer. That is a believer. You must understand what redemption has made you. You must understand what redemption has made you. That is a believer. Go ahead and pray for 2 more minutes and then the choir will sing. and we'll start again. You are a believer. You are a believer. Act like it. We are not telling you what you are not. You are a believer. Act like it. You are a believer. Act who you are. You are a believer. Act who you are. A believer, act who you are. It is a carnal mind that will keep saying, give me more. Give me more. Why should I do this? Why should I do this? Give me more reasons why I should. Give me more reasons. Give me more reasons. Give me more reasons. Hey, once is enough. The evidence in the resurrection is enough for you to live your life fully for God. You don't ask, how will it benefit me? How will it put food in my on my table? How will it put money on in my pocket? Hey, I'm not an atheist. Imagine teaching someone the scriptures and he said, if I teach the Bible like this, I will be broke. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? It is the natural man that wants curiosities, something to keep grabbing his attention. He gets bored easily. He loses focus every 2 months. So you must keep innovating things to keep him interested. We're not trying to cater to the natural man in church. No. I say, do this to keep your men interested. No. You are a believer. You are a believer. You are always interested in the things of God. Keep saying that to yourself. I'm a believer. I'm always interested in the things of God. I'm a believer. I'm always interested in the things of God. I'm a believer. I find joy in service. I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I have believed the resurrection. So it's not too big for me to understand that this path I'm called on is a path of glory. Ah, you're a believer. Hey, if you have truly learned that the spiritual is bigger than the physical, then when you are told that this part, there is glory in this part, there is honor in this part that is greater than the physical, you will not think because it does not put money in your pockets, then it's not glorious. You won't. You will not. You will not. You are a believer. I believe him.